Our first reading is about the birth of this newborn king. It comes from Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament. And it's Matthew chapter 1, and I'm starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
This reading is from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
We're going to read Matthew chapter 2, starting from 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of law, asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child, his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Thank you.
Welcome. Merry Christmas. My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. I've got a question to start with. Who has ever been to visit Father Christmas? Hands up. Yeah, I've thought more of us. That was quite a few, actually. Has anyone been to the home of Santa, to Lapland? Anyone? Wouldn't you love to go? I would love to do that. But thankfully, Santa seems to get around quite a bit. And when I was a child, he always had time to go to my local shopping center and my school Christmas fair, where there would be a Santa's Grotto. Been to Santa's Grotto? Yeah? Oh, I remember that so vividly. Queuing up, going in, seeing all the presents, yeah, piled high under the tree. And then the question would come. You know the question? What do you want for Christmas? Yeah? I used to love that question because I always knew, you know, whether it was a new bike or whether it's a new skateboard, and I wouldn't leave Santa in any doubt. I would say the make, the model, the color, everything, just so he knew. And then he would say, let me see what I can do. And the hope in my little heart would rise. And he'd reach behind him. And then he'd pick up a present that couldn't possibly be what I'd asked for. That is not a bike, is it? And my heart would just sink. And I didn't mean to be ungrateful. I appreciated the chocolates or whatever they were. But I did just find the whole thing a bit disappointing. Do you ever feel like that about Christmas? It promises so much. We're told in the adverts, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And it is, isn't it? You know, it's the best day for you, your family. It's the best food. It's the best films, the best presents. That's always true. There's never any arguments. There's never anything burnt. There's never any illness. There's never any tantrums from the parents. The reality can fall short, can't it, of what is promised. For those who've seen the John Lewis advert, perhaps what you're longing for this Christmas is a giant Venus flytrap to eat not just the presents around the tree, but some of the people. I've said too much. You know, for some, Christmas is a big enough challenge right now. You know, if you're ill, if you're going through relationship breakup, bereavement, loneliness, financial problems, homelessness, Christmas is hard. How do you get joy at Christmas where there's so much darkness and difficulty around? Is that even possible? Perhaps we should just all just lower our expectations. You know, don't ask for too much. Let's just get through it. Maybe ignore it like Scrooge, you know. Humbug to it all. Lots of people choose that option, but it's a bit of a miserable one. So maybe you do what many others do, which is pretend. You know, we'll pretend for a day or two, you know, that things are better than they really are. We'll drink a bit more, party a bit harder, shop till you drop. Ignore the problems. Just keep busy so you don't have to think. The problem is, at some point, the holidays end. You sober up. The credit card bill comes in and the problems have got worse rather than better. Is there another way? Well, the angels that we've been hearing about in this service, they see what we see as they look down on earth. They see a world that is beautiful, but actually is very broken. They see pain, difficulty, illness, conflict in nations and in families. But at this moment, they see the possibility of something else. In the midst of the darkness, they see the possibility of joy coming to all people. Apparently, our problems at Christmas isn't that we have our expectations too high, but our expectations are too low. The angels say that there is a message that is so good that no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, it will bring the greatest joy you can imagine. I mean, who would like more joy than they've ever had? Yeah? I mean, I would. Is that possible? How does that happen? Two things we need to do. First is this. You need to look in the right place. There is someone you have to find. Some people think the last place you would find joy is in Christianity. To be honest, when I was younger, I used to feel like that sometimes. God and joy seemed far apart. And in fact, as the angel shows up to the shepherds, all they feel at first is terror. They're just kind of minding their own business. They're watching their flocks. When something happens that kind of turns their world upside down, the glory and presence of God comes. An angel comes and they freak out. I mean, you would, wouldn't you? Our nativity plays don't really help us here, because when we imagine angels, we think small child in a costume. Yeah? Not very scary, probably. But in the Bible, angels are warriors of light who bring God's presence and God's message. The shepherds are scared. They're probably wondering, what on earth is going on? What does God want? I mean, because unexpected news is not normally good, is it? You get a phone call from school. What is it? Is it accident or are they in trouble? That's what you assume, don't you? You know, the landline goes. It's like, what's that ringing? Oh, wow. Recorded scam message every time. No wonder teenagers don't answer their phones. You know, we can think the same is true about God. You know, if God was real and God was to say something to me right now, surely it would be bad news. Tell me off. Con me in some way. I'm not even sure I'd want to listen. That's what many expect from God, but that is not what happens here. This is so important. See, Christianity is not about things you have to do. No, Christmas is good news about what God has done for us. And the shepherds are invited to go and see it. So what has God done? Well, the simple answer is that God has come. Christianity at its heart is about a person. His name is Jesus. The angels say, today a Savior has been born to you. His name is Jesus. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You might be thinking, well, how is a baby, another baby, going to change anything? Well, it's all because of who this baby is and what he's come to do. The baby Jesus is given extraordinary names and titles, and the children sang one of them for us earlier. Can you remember what the children sang? He will be called what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff. You know, God's answer to all the darkness and all the pain and all the difficulty is that he comes and he enters in. You know, he becomes human. He goes to the lowest place. He goes to a manger, a feeding trough. The God who made everything becomes a baby. It's like, why? Why would he do that? You know, at Christmas, people travel hundreds, sometimes thousands of miles to be reunited with loved ones, because that is what love does. It pays the cost to draw near. You know, the first Christmas, God travels from heaven to earth in order to be reunited with those he made and those he loves. You know, as you get older, you realize there is no present under the tree that can bring the joy that you are looking for or deal with the problems that we face. You see, behind all our longings for a perfect Christmas, for a better world, is actually a deeper longing that each one of us has, and that's a longing for God. You know, many years ago, an atheist who had tried everything in his search for joy finally became a Christian. And he wrote this. He wrote, "God, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Is your heart restless at the moment?" Well, this is where we need to look, not to Santa's grotto or under the tree, but to the manger in Bethlehem, where we find Jesus. There's someone you have to find, and just finally, there's something you have to receive. What is the message that the angel brings about Jesus? Well, it's not that Jesus is just to sort of come to accompany us through a disappointing Christmas. No, today a savior is born, they say. What's a savior? Well, a savior is a rescuer. And you might think, well, what do we need rescuing from? Well, it's not just the burnt Christmas dinner or the bad family relations. We need rescuing from the fundamental cause behind everything that is wrong in the world. And that is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is what causes all the pain and injustice in our world. Sin is our rejection of the God who made us. And in our first reading, we hear the angel telling Joseph what Jesus is going to do about it. He says this: he will save his people from their sins. How does Jesus do that? Well, the wise men give us a clue. What's the third gift, the wise men, we heard earlier? So it's gold firstly, yeah, gold for a king, frankincense, you know, for a priest who can bring us to God. What's the third one? Myrrh. Myrrh is an odd gift because you use it for embalming dead bodies. That's a strange gift to give to a baby, isn't it? From the moment of his birth, the death of Jesus is in sight. Why? Well, at Christmas, we remember that God doesn't turn his back on us. He comes and he enters into all the darkness and the sadness of our world. And then on the cross, we see how far his love goes. Because on the cross, he shoulders our greatest burdens, sin, evil, and death itself. He pays the cost for all that separates us from God. And the reason we know that's true is because 3 days later, what happens after he dies is he rises again. Life and love wins. Isn't that great news? The biggest challenges you will ever face in life have been dealt with by Jesus. The choir are going to sing about that in a moment. You know, we have deeper longings in our hearts than can ever be met by the normal kind of trappings of Christmas. A very famous Oxford University professor, who again was a firm atheist, watch out if you're an atheist, describes in his book, Surprised by Joy, how he moved from atheism to becoming a Christian. His name was C.S. Lewis, you might have heard of him. He writes this: It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Which brings us back to where we started. How do we find this amazing joy? You know, if you haven't been to the sea, you can't even imagine what it's like. And that is true about the joy that Jesus offers. I can do my best to explain it. But until you believe, until you kind of get on the inside and actually meet Jesus for yourself, you cannot know this joy. You can't imagine it. So ultimately, we're left with a choice with the angel's message. It's for all people. But not all the people at Christmas find joy. Two camps form. One full of praise and welcome, while the other is full of hatred and opposition. So who gets the joy? Well, it's simply for those who want and welcome Jesus into their lives. You know, if you come to Jesus, unlike Santa's grotto, he will never disappoint. In fact, he offers us more than we could possibly imagine. He offers us forgiveness, love, joy, peace, help for today, bright hope for tomorrow. He promises us his presence with us and even in us. He promises us resurrection life and eternal life forevermore. That is true joy. That is amazing. Are you looking in the right place this Christmas? Do you want to receive what Jesus has to offer? If you do, you can ask Jesus to come and meet with you, to come and fill you. And I'm going to pray a prayer now that just simply does that. And you're very welcome to echo this prayer and read it out loud with me if you'd like to. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. Please forgive me for seeking joy in the wrong places. Thank you that you died for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Please come into my life and help me follow you. Amen. If you really mean that prayer, God will always answer it.